Acts, the fourth chapter, and we'll start reading from verse 31. There was this prayer that these saints had after the persecution and the threatening of the authorities. And verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And great power was given the apostles witness, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace is upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price." Now you can see that the chapter ties in very well with the next. But let us ask the Lord to bless what we have before us. Father, we just thank thee again for the privilege, the high privilege of looking into thy word, and enable us to so hear it this morning that we'll be able to grasp something by which we can live a life more devoted to thyself. We seek this. We want to live for thee in the short span of time that is ours and which we have on earth, that it might be effectively used and that we might bring much glory to thee in the brief span of our lives. We just seek this of thee. Give us a good time, and give not only us a good time, but we think of others who are ministering thy word to this morning, not only here in our own chapel, from the youngest to the oldest classes, but we think of thy word going out the world over by faithful men. And we ask you to speak through them and use it for thy glory, for the good of souls, that they might be saved and go on for thee. We just seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, for thanksgiving. Amen. I will touch briefly on this because I'd like to take up the selling of the property next time. But you see, they prayed, and then it says, "And when they prayed, the place," this is verse 31, "when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with power." Three things. Place was shaken. There was such a sense of God's presence. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost because they were all submitted. And then being submitted, their prayer was answered. They spake the word of God with boldness. And then it tells how they are of one heart, and they, even as far as their possessions were concerned, they shared them with others. And none lacked because of that very thing. And this was not a command of the Lord. It was not a command of the apostles. They did this on their own. It was of their own making. So much so that when we get into the fifth chapter, Peter says that in verse 4, "Was it, while it remained, while it was yours, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" It wasn't a command that they received to do these things, but they did them. And then it tells about Barnabas, who later does such a tremendous work of evangelism with Silas and with Paul, as you know, or with John Mark and Paul at a later date. And it's interesting to see that he was a Levite. Now, Levites weren't supposed to own anything. They were to be supported by the Jewish nation of people because they were doing service to God, and they had no inheritance with the rest of the nation of Israel. But here this man owns something, And he didn't own it in the land of Palestine, but in Cyprus. It's interesting to see that. He apparently was one of those that was dispersed. But he sold the land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have the introduction of Barnabas. Now, I would like to go back and see what they asked in verse 29 and see its application in verse 31. They say in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word," and of course for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, this word "now" is an interesting word in the Greek. There are many words for "now," but this one has to do with the immediate. It means the present, now, right now, do this, Lord. This is of the utmost importance to us. I think that in our prayer that we should pray with expectancy that God will do what we ask now. Now, this is the now generation, and I want to speak about that this evening more extensively. And men want to live for the now. Well, God wants us to live for the now, particularly in relationship to the things of Himself. Satan does one of two things. When God says, "Do something now," Satan will do one of two things. He will say, "Do it later. You're not ready to do it now." Or he'll say, "It's too late. You've blown it already." He'll do that. Inevitably, he'll do that. Because he doesn't want us to do what God wants us to do. God wants us to act in the now and to accomplish what he wants us to do it now, not later. So that when the Lord speaks to us about something, he expects us to respond to him and respond immediately. And these understood this. And when it says, they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to thy servants." You see, they didn't say, "Well, later on you can work with us, and when we get to a certain point, then you do this for us." But they said, "Lord, enable us to do it now." Now, I want to speak extensively about this tonight, but right now, just notice that. And when we pray, we should say, "God, do it now." Now, you say, "Well, we can't always ask that." That is true. But you can ask God to enter into the situation right now. For instance, I don't always have liberty to say, "Lord, save this person right now." For the simple reason, I know they're not ready to be saved. They don't even know they need to be saved. There's a lady that we were visiting with last Friday night, and she's a nun. I don't know what order she's in, but she's a nun, and on the way home, as Hilda and I were driving home, I said to her, "Do you believe that there is such a thing as eternal life?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Do you have eternal life?" And she said, "Yes, I believe I have eternal life." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins?" And she said, "I certainly do." I said, "Do you realize that Christ died for all our sins?" And she said, "Yes, I think I understand that." I said, "Do you believe that he was buried and rose again?" She said, "Oh, certainly." And she said, "I really believe in him." Now, this all sounds very good, but it's not very good. I heard too much of this. So I said to her, "Is there any possible sin that you could commit that would cause you to be lost again?" And she said, "Yes, if I didn't remain faithful." Now you see what she's doing? Sounds very good. It all sounds very good. And yet the ultimate end is she's holding on to Jesus Christ by what she does. If she fails in what she's doing, she's going to be lost. So she doesn't have eternal life. Now this is most difficult for people to see, but nevertheless it's absolutely accurate. If one says, "Well, I hope I'm going to make it in any sense, and if I live right, I'll make it," They're saying salvation is of works. And that's what she said. So I quoted to her from the Roman Catholic Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and she apparently didn't know the verse. Afterwards, she asked me where that verse was. And so I told her, so you can pray for her if the Lord lays her on your heart. Now, I couldn't say that night, Lord, save this woman now. She didn't even know she's lost. I don't know if she knows it yet. I think she'll likely say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Here I am, a nun, devoting myself to the things of God, and you mean to say that that's not going to be any good? This is what she'll likely think. But perhaps we'll have opportunity again to speak to her. But nevertheless, we always cannot always say, do this now, but we can say this, Lord, work with that woman now. You see the difference? And we can say, do that now, and I think that that's why we have to pray sometimes, is, Lord, you enter this into this thing now. Now, this, of course, was so much in the will of God that they could say, and now, behold their threatenings, and now, enable thy servants to speak thy word, because he had commanded them to do it. And when we find something that applies to us in the now, then we're to say to God, do it now, and not wait. For instance, do you read your Bible every day? Do you really think about and meditate on it? Well, if you don't, you should. Because God commanded to do it. He said that these words should be considered momentarily. We should speak of them when we sit at the table, when we arise, when we lie in bed. Our mind should be taken up with the Word of God. And this is the only way I know to live for God. I can't do it any other way. When I forget the Word, I'm dead. There's nothing there. There has to be a constant feeding on the Word, and not simply as a legal act of some sort where I read the Bible today. That's not it. But if we can read the Bible and say, Lord, give me something in relationship to thyself, because for this simple reason, that it's only our relationship to God that counts, and our consciousness of Him as a person and of Jesus Christ, and the feeding on Him, the supping with Him and He with us, has the idea that we're contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ consciously as a person who is our companion, and we're thinking of Him and of everything in relationship to Him, so that what we say and what we think is always in relationship to Him. Now, this is it. Anything less than this is not Christianity. Not Christianity. You go into legalism and we'll say, well, I go to the chapel every time. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to go to the chapel because Jesus Christ is there and He wants us there. That's why. Not because we're supposed to go to the chapel. That's not it at all. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and He wants us to. That's what it comes to. And this is what He wants. Now, I'd like you to look at the next thing that they said. They said, and now, Lord, would you please turn to Luke, the 6th chapter? Now, this ties in with the now and our prayers in a very definite way, and you'll see in a moment. Luke 6 and verse 46. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, you hear men and women, if I were in that position, pray, Lord, Lord, and they don't do what He says. And this comes to me, you say, Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say. And he points it up to us that if he's our Lord, then we're to do what He says. And to encourage us. Now, it's not to defeat. Once again, I say, it's not a negative sign. I had a girl say to me one time, oh, suddenly I find out that it's not a question of me keeping commandments and laws, but it's just doing it because God wants me to do it. Well, she should have had that the first time that the Lord ever spoke to her. But I can understand it. That some people think it's a set of rules to do. And he says, no. And he says, you call me Lord. If you call me Lord, then you do what I say. And it reflects back again to him. And he encourages this by saying, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you what to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And he says, if you do what I say. Now notice, it's doing my things, hearing them and doing them, verse 47, then we're like that man that digs deep. And then when the storms come, no matter what they are, we'll be able to stand. Otherwise, we'll be shaken. Because it says if we don't do it, if we hear, not that we don't sit there and listen, but if we don't do them, then we're like a man that has put down a foundation built on it, with a foundation built on a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great, because it wasn't built on hearing and doing. Now, hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. Hearing stirs the intellect, but the only time it becomes a part of us is when we do it. And so he says, do it. And then he says, we'll be a solid Christian. Now, the time when the trials come is when we have death in the family and things like that. And you know, I've seen, in preaching funerals, I've seen unsaved persons throw themselves on the body of the dead one. Throw themselves and hug them and I understand. They're without hope. They're without hope. They think, well, maybe I'll see them. I hope I see them. And this is their attitude. And they're gone now. And I've seen Christians who were not living for God and had not lived for the God talk to the cart and say, I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry that I did that. But if that life were built on a rock, on the Word of God, there would be the assurance that I will see that person again, their side. And that assurance is so real that it quiets the heart, though there's sorrow. Yet it quiets the heart. And a person doesn't do that. They miss them. They regret their going, but they don't do that. Because they know that they'll see him again. And that assurance is real because their lives are built on a rock. And there is no regret then if they're built on the rock, because they hear the words of Christ and they do them. And they will treat that person the way that person should be treated. So they don't have to say to that person, I'm sorry for what I did to a dead one who can't hear me. It's the idea the Lord is saying something very, very specific and something very, very real when he says that we should do that and not say to him, Lord, Lord, and then he not be our Lord. Now go over to Matthew 7 and watch these words that even in a sense are more potent than the other. 7:21. Verse 21. Now once again he is speaking, and he's speaking to the multitudes that surround them. He warns them against those who are false prophets, and he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in your name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's not saying, Lord, Lord, and not really having him as Lord. Now, having him as Lord is not initiated by our obedience in a very real sense. There's no such thing as a person saying, from here on out, you're going to be my Lord. You don't have from here on out. We can only say, Lord, in the now, right now, I want you to be my Lord. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know whether when we have faced an issue there, we'll say to him, Lord, or not. But there is certainly this truth, that we can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and let Him come into our life. And that is the initial acknowledgement of Lord that makes us Him. Now, He's going to demand that we be that. He'll demand that. When He comes in, then He's going to say, I want you to do what I tell you. I am your Lord. But it is initiated with the receiving of Christ. These never received Him. They said, Lord, Lord, without receiving Him. And so consequently, they didn't know them. And things can be done in His name. An unsaved person can cast out a demon in the name of Jesus Christ, if the demon doesn't attack them. Now, in the book of Acts, we'll come to, the demon attacked men who did not know Jesus Christ, but used His name. But there is a possibility, and there are those who have used the name of Jesus Christ, and seen demons come out of an individual. But He says, that doesn't mean you're saved. He says, you can do what very wonderful works in My name. You can be a philanthropist and say, I'm a Christian, therefore I'm giving this $1 million to such and such a charity. And they do it as a Christian. They say, I'm a Christian, therefore I do it. And not know Him. That's possible. That's what He's saying. You can do many wonderful works. And still I will say, I don't know you. Now the important thing is that He know us, you see. We can say, I know Him. But if He doesn't know us, that's too bad. And people will say, oh, I know God. And God says, I don't know you. And people say, Our Father who art in heaven. And God says, you're not My child. I never said that you were My child. And the reason is that God has to make us His children. That's why John 1:12 is so important. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God. Who makes them children? The Son of God. A person can't make himself a child by simply saying, Father, our Father who art in heaven. God says, I don't know you. And this is what He's saying here, that people can say, Lord, Lord, and not know Him. But these said it. And of course, they meant it as evident by their lives. And they said, grant to Thy servant boldness. Now, whenever we have a requirement of God in relationship to our lives, we will always find that our file leader, our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone before. We are sent, and we'll see that in a moment if we have time. In fact, we are sanctified, first of all, to God. We're set apart to Him, and then we're sent, and we are taught, and we should be yielded. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as My Father has sent Me, He was sent. He was sent, shall you say of the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, that I shouldn't say it, that I'm the Son of God? So He was set apart to God, and He was sent. He was taught of God, because He said, I only say those things which My Father has taught Me. And He certainly was yielded because He said, I only do those things that My Father tells Me to do. And so as a pattern, we find Him our great pattern. And so these men in Acts say, grant to us that we may do this. Now I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and see a man of like passions unto us. And God's speaking to him, the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I've been enjoying for some months, it's such a terrific book. But it applies so well to us, and we see a man whom God calls, as He calls us if we're His children. Tell us, first of all, who his father was, is the usual introduction. Then of the men with whom he functioned during his ministry, and then we'll come down to verse 4 for time's sake. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying. The first thing that happens, of course, is the word of the Lord comes to him. Now, we always want to be sure of this, that the word of the Lord comes to us. It's not a question of you listening to me and saying that's the authority. That is not the authority. It is a question of you saying, I see what God is saying in His Word to me. Then there is authority. You see, and then there is a responsibility to respond. And so the word of whom? We say, Lord, Lord. He says, all right, the word of the Lord came unto me, says Jeremiah, saying. And notice what God says to him. Now, to me, this is an indication that a fetus is a person. Because he says, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before there was even any formation, God in His plan has the plan for the individual. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. See what he's saying? Here is a person who is sanctified. It's not a question of a piece of meat. It is a question of a person. And before he was even born, God looked upon him as a person, and he set him apart. Now, this is not only true of Jeremiah, but I want to say this to you with the full authority of God's Word, that there's not one of us that God did not know before we were born. And not only that, but He set us apart before we were born. And you can prove this very simply by Ephesians 1:4. Chosen, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that God not only knew us, and I don't take this as some mass of human beings, even as the church itself, to say, well, the church was thus chosen. That is true. But we have to think in terms of individuals, because the church is made up of individuals. It's not made up of a mass of human beings that are all a conglomerate of some sort, but rather of individual souls. And we were chosen by Him. And not only that, we were sanctified. Now, I would like you to look at two verses in regard to this. Look at Hebrews 10, and you'll immediately recall the verse. Hebrews 10:10 is a great verse for that, proof of that. And I think primarily it might have to do with salvation, but sanctification enters into everything, a total thing. So in Hebrews 10:10 it says, the will of God, in respect to the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified. And of course that comes down always to the individual through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he could say that to Jeremiah, but he can say it as well to us. Now go over to John 15. John 15. And observe once again. Verse 16 ties in so well with Ephesians 1:4. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Sometimes people say, I found the Lord. We didn't find Him, He found us. And here's proof of it. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he give it, he may give it you. Now observe that he says, I've chosen you, and he sanctified us in the sense even of choice to set us apart. And he also sanctifies us in the sense of an ordination that we should go and bring forth fruit. And that does not eliminate any one of us. God wants each one of us to bring forth fruit. And He's ordained us to that end. It's not like some of us can move out and say, well, He didn't say anything to me. He says, I've chosen you, I've ordained you to bring forth fruit, and that is tremendous, isn't it? To think that God has actually set up a program for us and says, I want you to have results in your life. I expect you to do something with your life. And of course, it's by His grace and His power, but nevertheless, God is speaking and God is saying to us, this is what I want. And not only that, but it's going to be fruit that remains, and that means reward. So that there will be a definite time of reward when we complete that course that God's going to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he goes on to say that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And you see, these early disciples said, Lord, do it, use this now. They prayed for what God had asked them to do. You see, God said to them, now you go out, start at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they said, they were saying, all right, since you have called us to do this, now, Lord, enable thy servants to speak boldly. And of course, we saw that they were granted it. And this is the idea here. You see, he says, I have fruit for you, fruit that will remain. I've ordained to you to do this. Now, if you'll ask the Father in my name, he'll do it. You see what he's saying? Now, here's the now again. The saying, well, I see what he's saying. He wants me to bring forth fruit. All right, Lord, now do it. Got it? So if we do that, then he says, whatsoever ye shall ask, he'll give it to you. Terrific, isn't it? And this is what he's saying, and this is what he was saying to those early disciples, and notice Jeremiah's response. Now, typical of us, verse 6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Now, if he realized to whom he was speaking, he would have said that, but that's typical. Lord, Lord, you know, and don't do. But he's saying, Lord, Jehovah, or God, he's using two names of God, and he says to him, admitting him to be such, and then he says, even though you tell me to do it, I can't do it. And he says, for I am a child. And the word here means an adolescent, means a child, from infancy on, through adolescence, or a young man, the Hebrew word. And so he's saying, I'm just too immature. I cannot do it. Now here's Satan in action. You see, what he's saying, or implying is, maybe, Lord, if you had waited and called me, when I was more mature, then I could say, well, I will do it. But I can't do it. I'm just too immature to do that. Satan's saying, do it later. Tell him you'll do it later. But notice verse 7. But the Lord said, say not I'm a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And here's the key. You see, when God chooses us to do something and he appoints specifically to the thing that he wants us to do, and he says, now, you do that. We cannot say, I am a child, because he never calls us to anything, whether it would be to read our Bible, whether to be praying, whether to visit somebody or whatever. He never calls us to anything without giving us the enabling. Never. Because he always gives the faith and the grace to act upon it if we will take that step. Now, I apply this in my own life this way. Sometimes I'm asked to go to see people. I don't know them. I know they're of a religion that I cannot accept in my own thinking because of what I know in the scriptures. And yet I'm asked to go to them and speak to them about their soul. Now what this does to me, I don't know what it would do to you, but what it does to me is to say, I don't know what to say. How am I going to approach this person? How am I going to initiate even the subject of salvation? How am I going to get across the fact to them that they are lost and going to hell when they think they're good enough to go to heaven because of their religion? Now these are the thoughts that occur to me. So then I have to come back to what God says here to Jeremiah. Say not I am incapable, immature, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Now there's the command, there is the enabling. Now that doesn't change my thinking one iota as far as I'm concerned as a man. But I have to step out in faith and say, well, Lord, since you send, then you have to give the grace to meet the contingency. And he does it. Because he sent. You see, he says, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and notice, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And when we are willing to step out by faith and move in the direction that he indicates, then God is going to back us fully to enable us to go and to do whatever he wants. And then the natural thing is followed, and God still knows our hearts. Look at verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. And that's what you see. The follower says and is thinking, yeah, this guy, who does he think he is? And you see him in the face. That frightens one. You say, they're not accepting what I'm saying. In fact, they think that I'm a little off. And the Lord says, don't be afraid of their faith. Don't be afraid of them. Say what I told you to say. I'm with you. Don't be shaken by that. I am with thee to deliver thee. And then it says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And he qualifies us for whatever he calls us to. And we can be sure then that we will say what he wants. Now, this is a very, very practical thing. The disciples understood this. They prayed and they said, Lord, now enable us to speak with boldness. And the other verse that we referred to in the 29th chapter said, and they spoke the word with boldness. Let us pray. Father, once again, we just thank thee for the encouragement of thy word. And we would not say to thee, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that thou hast said. But we would say to thee, Lord, Lord, and then hearing thy word, we would do it. And by thy grace, so fulfill the ordination that is ours, that we might have that abundance of fruit and fruit that remains. We would be as these disciples to say to thee, enable us to be bold, in whatever action is demanded and in whatever words should be spoken, so that we will fulfill that plan and please thee, and in so doing, hear thee in that soon coming day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just bless us now as a group of thy people. And if there's one here who has never really said to thee, Lord, Jesus Christ, enter my life, we ask thee that they might do it now. We seek this, if they understand, they will do it in the now, and we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.